Well, let's pray together as we start. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. And thank you again for your word. And pray that as I speak, Lord, that that it will be your voice, your Holy Spirit, that's speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's very good to be with you and meet you. We're very glad to have come from Bishop's Cleeve. We don't live in Gloucester, we live in Bishop's Cleeve, but we do teach in Gloucester at Redcliffe College, which is where Wycliffe's training has moved, though we actually moved here first, so we kind of preempted the move, if you like. But before that, we were, just to introduce ourselves a bit, we were many years in Central Asia and Russia, well, about 10 years, which, of course, very similar to where Wayne's been working and visiting. So although we were living in St. Petersburg for 3 years, before that we were living in Turkmenistan, we were working mainly with non-Slavs. Of course, the people of Turkmenistan are mainly Turkic, so Turkmen, Uzbek, and so on. And there are about 4% Russians as well. And in St. Petersburg, that's where we coordinate the work, but all the work is with Finno-Ugric peoples, Turkic peoples in Siberia and Central Asia, and Caucasian peoples in the Caucasus Mountains and so on. So that's where the Bible translation needs are. And we're very glad to be able to say that we've almost finished the Turkmen Bible. I've been saying this now for about the last year or 2 years, but we're doing the kind of final tidy up before it gets printed. And that we hope to hand it to the printers in September, end of September. So if you pray for us, hopefully you will pray for us, do please pray that we manage to reach that deadline, gets to the printer in time. And not only in print, we want to distribute it in, you know, digital formats, make audio recordings, videos as well, of excerpts of the Bible. So that's all very exciting. Okay, let's turn to God's Word, John 1, verses 4 to 5. I think we can project that as well. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. It's something we often read just before Christmas, I think, at a very dark time of year. It's still pretty dark and pretty wet, as you know. I remember in St. Petersburg being struck by the fact that it was so dark all the winter that, you know, you would only have a few hours of light. And when the sun finally came out, because, of course, it goes down behind the tower blocks and so on, and often you don't see the sun for months. When the sun finally comes out in the spring, people, they almost look like sun worshippers. Well, we use that expression, don't we, here in England too. But they will go to the fort, which was built by Peter the Great, and they will stand, there's a little beach they've built there, and they will literally sort of strip down to their, you know, not underwear exactly, but their swimming trunks or whatever, and stand there like this in the sun. And I'm sure it's because they've been lacking light. And that can often be the case, that we lack light, especially in the north where we live. Our children's names, we have four children, are Rachel, James, Lucy, and Philippa. Somebody commented when we only had three that Rachel, Old Testament, James, New Testament, Lucy, New Age. But of course, the word Lucy is from Lucia, meaning light in Latin. And where would we be without light? And it's a major theme, isn't it, in the Bible. Recently, we had a power cut, actually, and it was evening. And Lucy was in the kitchen, and she was plunged into complete darkness, as were the rest of her. But she's slightly one of the more dramatic members of the family. So we heard screams from the kitchen, you know, and went rushing through with our mobile phones, trying to bring at least some light into her darkness. But actually, the light came on almost immediately after a few seconds, so that was fine. There's an association in the Bible of light, especially in the Old Testament, light and life. Well, light with life and blessing in the Old Testament. There's a verse in Psalm 36:9, that says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." So a very strong connection between life and light and blessing, really. As God's face shines on us, it shines in blessing, doesn't it? We know from Numbers 6. In John's Gospel, it mainly refers to spiritual light. Illumination that clears away wrong or unhelpful thinking, but much more than that, you know, that really shines into our hearts and sets us on the right spiritual paths. And of course, Jesus himself was the one who shone with that light. He said, I am the light of the world. But he contrasts himself with John a little bit, doesn't he? He does so in chapter 1, in fact. There was a man who sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that it... Came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And in John 5:35, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. He brought some light, but not the. He was not the light. But Jesus said, John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John 9:5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. One theologian has said, the Logos has come in flesh as a revealer. He comes to reveal to men life, light, grace, truth, glory, even God himself. Some people talk about light and darkness as opposites. For John, it is a powerful symbol, light is, describing the way God speaks to us in the very person of Jesus, the Messiah. And also the danger of rejecting Jesus, the danger of rejecting the light. Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Of course, if we're involved in things which are dark deeds, we hide, we stay away from the light. That's our natural tendency until God speaks to us and says, you know, actually, I still want to have a relationship with you, and draws us into his light. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done, or his deeds, have been done through God. That's in John 3. Well, one of the great things that I want to talk about, I want to talk about a couple more things. Victory and mission, okay? So, first of all, victory, very briefly. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's probably the right reading of the Greek word katalabin there. Or quenched. I like the word quenched. The darkness has not quenched it. And there are two verbs in this sentence. The first one is continuous. The light shines. And the second one is punctilia. It has not overcome it. Punctilia means it happened once in history. It's likely that it's referring to Jesus coming once, as it says in Hebrews. He came once to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And the whole cross, the death and resurrection and so on, was one act in history, wasn't it? So hence the one, you know, act, the punctilia verb there. Anyway, I didn't want to turn this into a Greek lesson, but darkness, of course, is connected in John with evil and sin and lack of eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life. If we refuse that, that's darkness, that's sin, that's wrongdoing. That's the worst thing, according to John, you can do, is to refuse Jesus. And it leads to spiritual death. Well, spiritual death continues in that person's life. But this phrase, the darkness cannot quench it. I once heard a great illustration of that. Do you know? I used to be a physics teacher a long time ago. Do you know what the speed of light is?
186,000.
Well, I can never remember that, but that's very good. Okay, 186,000, or...
3 times 10 to the power of 8.
Yeah, that's much easier to remember, I always think. Meters per second. Right. So, you're not a physics teacher, are you?
No.
Okay, you remember your physics lessons well. Well, what is the speed of darkness? The speed of darkness is exactly the same as it retreats from the light. It's because darkness is merely an absence of light. And so that really brings us on to this idea of victory. That the victory that God has given us is to do with that light shining and dispelling the darkness. And I think that's a wonderful thought. There are many encouraging scriptures. For instance, Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And there's a verse in Corinthians as well, I'll skip, but in 1 Corinthians 15 about death and the sting and the victory that Jesus brings. Well, what difference does this make to our lives? I think one thought to leave you with is that those who are struggling, often we have people are sort of on the edge of church or in the church, or people who feel they can't come to church, they're struggling, they would like to be Christians, but they don't feel that they're good enough or whatever. As Georgina shared this morning with the kids, that the thing is to accept such people, isn't it? And shine light into their lives. Allow Jesus' light to shine into their lives. And we all have in our own lives, because we are attracted to Jesus and we worship him and we follow him. As that happens more and more, our light, the light of Jesus, as it were, is shining through us, which is a marvellous thought. Again, from another physics illustration, a magnet can be a very powerful thing. If you attach a piece of metal to a magnet, what happens to that piece of metal? Yeah. It gets stuck and it's magnetized. It becomes a magnet itself, doesn't it? And then it will attract another piece of metal. Okay, so think about that. Jesus is like the magnet. We are like that piece of metal. We may not have much magnetism ourselves, but as we stick to him, as we stick closely to him, we enjoy some of that power, as it were, that magnetic power in that case, or in this case, spiritual power that he gives us. So stay close to Jesus, and of course John's Gospel talks a lot about that, you know, staying in the vine and being embedded and living in the vine and so on. Secondly, I want to talk about mission. And if it would be a shame if I came here this morning and didn't talk about mission at all and Bible translation and so on. But we'll start with a video, which is very short, a few minutes. I may stop it after 3 minutes or so, but we'll watch some of this video. A picture is worth 1,000 words, they say. right, thank you. So I think you've got a nice picture now of what Central Asia looks like. So we held a reading conference. This is where we read through as much of the Bible as we could in the space of a week. We held that in Istanbul. It would be hard to hold it in Turkmenistan itself, because you would need to get permission, and you probably wouldn't get permission, and then there would be all kinds of problems. So, whereas Istanbul is a very free place. But it went very well, and we were very glad about that, because, of course, there's always a danger, especially when you're working in Bible translation from afar, because since we left Turkmenistan, we've been working from either St. Petersburg, Russia, or from home in the UK. There's always a danger that you become rather detached from the church leaders and the believers that you're translating for. So we were very, very excited to see that they were, you know, enjoying the scriptures. And one of the pastors didn't even know that the whole Old Testament had been translated. He said, "You mean the whole Old Testament had been translated?" He said, "That's a huge task." And we said, "Yes, it is. You know, we know that because we spent 15 years doing it." So the whole project has taken quite a long time, almost 20 years, including the time spent language learning and so on. It started about 96, so a bit less than that, 17 years for the whole project, actual work-wise. But one thing I want to share with you is the importance of Bible translation for church planting, because when we first went to Turkmenistan, we did as much research as we could on what the state of the church was in Turkmenistan, and we couldn't find any evidence of there being any believers. In fact, when we got there, we did find one. In the Baptist church, there was one Turkmen believer, and he was very proud of the fact that he was the original believer and pretty much the only believer at that point. But pretty soon there were many others, young men, mainly young men, who were studying at the university, and they had, by then, the New Testament had come out. There was an old New Testament that came out in 94, it was printed, reached the country in 96, and they would be walking around clutching what to them they call an Injil, the New Testament in Turkmen. And I should have brought one too. I usually wave one at this point. They were just so excited that they had the Bible in their language. You know, they didn't have to read it in Russian. And this is so key, because then it was their church, their language. They eventually approached the leaders of the Baptist church and said, "Please, could we have a separate meeting? We don't want to sit in rows like this, you know, the Russian churches also do. We want to sit, we just want to put a carpet on the floor, sit in a circle, drink tea, open the Bible, open the New Testament and read it and share with each other what we're finding in the scriptures and what's going on in our lives." And that's what they did. And that was the beginnings of the Turkmen church. They had no music. I mean, Muslims tend not to use music in worship very much anyway, but eventually they started translating a few songs, a few hymns from other languages, English and Russian and so on, into Turkmen, and writing a few of their own. And eventually some more indigenous instruments started being used. They have an instrument called a dutar. A dub is Persian for two. Persian, it was part of the Persian Empire before it became part of the Russian Empire many years ago. So dutar means two string. And so we found somebody who played that, and somebody who also played another instrument called the tar, which I think has three strings, but I can't really remember. And he would play as well during worship times. And they would make up songs in Turkmen. Or they would take words. Actually, they would take the words that somebody else had translated and then write their own music to it, which was fantastic. So the church has been growing, and now there are more than 1,000 believers, we think, in the country, which isn't a huge number, given that the population is 5.5 million. So proportionally, it's very, very small. And you know, we think we're small in Britain, but there are still huge needs for mission to areas where there are very, very few believers. And, of course, when we first went there, you know, one person out of 5.5 million, what proportion is that? Very, very small indeed. And they needed, actually, the encouragement of having overseas workers. So it wasn't always easy. And I wouldn't say that, you know, although we gave a lot of support and encouragement and so on, it wasn't always us that was most effective in the long term. I remember one very, very zealous young German lady. She lived with three Turkmen lasses who were students at the university. Now, long term, two of them have become believers and one didn't. The one who didn't become a believer, one time when this German lady, Ulrike her name is, was sharing the gospel, she just shared it morning, afternoon, night, you know, while they were drinking tea or whatever. And this Turkmen lady picked up her green tea and threw it in her face and stormed out because she didn't want to hear it anymore. As I say, she never actually became a believer, but two of them did. One of them is now part of our team as a translator. The other one was part of our team as a translator and is now working in satellite TV and lives in California, where she's making TV programs which are broadcast in Central Asia, into Turkmenistan. So that's really good news. And the first one actually became a believer through a miracle that she had. Very sadly, she lost her baby at full term and prayed out to God and said, "Please show yourself to me." And she actually prayed to Jesus. She said, "I hear, Jesus, that you can heal. I need healing. Please heal me now." And Jesus actually appeared to her, and she became a believer as a result of that and joined our team within a matter of weeks. So Georgina actually worked with her and had to, although she had a degree in English, Georgina had to teach her better English so that she could read the Bible and translate from it, because you have to translate from something, you know, and her Russian wasn't very good. So that's what she did. The other one became a believer through also a fairly miraculous intervention, I think. She had some problems with sickness. She was from the north of the country near, what's the lake called? Aral Sea, where there are all kinds of ecological problems. You've probably heard about it. And she went to a fortune teller, not just to get her fortune read, but this fortune teller was also a faith healer, if you like, a Muslim folk Islamic faith healer. When this person scattered salt, because they don't do tea leaves, she scattered salt, she saw Jesus in the salt. She actually saw a picture of Jesus' face in the salt. And it was a picture very much like the face of Jesus in the Jesus film that they had already seen, many of them. She said, "I see Jesus in the salt." And she lit a candle and put it in the middle of the table and said to this young lady, Touch, I'll call her, "Reach out and take that candle. This candle represents Jesus. You need to reach out and take that candle." This is amazing, because this is a Muslim fortune teller. But of course, Muslims do believe in Jesus to some extent. So not completely non-understandable. And she didn't. But she came back to the capital city where we lived and others lived. And all she did was ask questions, lots and lots of questions, especially from other Turkmen believers. But also from us, Georgina and I and others that she knew, or this German lady, Ulrike. And eventually she became a believer, probably 5 months after that initial event. And that was so exciting. And we again recruited her almost immediately. And we had another chap in the office, an older guy, who became, he had done his MA in the Quran. He was quite a strong Muslim, but he became a believer right just sitting in the office one morning. He was reading through a tract that he himself had translated, called Jesus is Alive, a gospel mission tract. And he was reading through it, and he just accepted Jesus into his life at that point, while we were all just sitting there working, which was amazing. So I think there's still a lot for overseas mission workers to do. People who need to go overseas. We still need to send people overseas, especially to these areas where the church is very small and there's very little work going on. There is a tendency today to say it's better to have indigenous workers, and of course that's true where they exist. And as soon as there are churches, our job really is to support them. And I think one of the best ways of supporting them is by helping them with things like Bible translation, technical things like film production and so on. Anything that they're struggling with, you know, because they're lacking the kind of expertise or background to do that. But and training, of course, theological education. There are a whole, you know, host of things that we can get involved in that are useful for the church out there. But eventually, of course, after years and years, I was in Kyrgyzstan winter before last, minus 20 degrees, and I bumped into this chap who was a Kyrgyz himself, and he teaches in a seminary there. So I said, "Well, when did you become a believer?" And he became a believer right at the beginning, you know, in the early 90s, when the whole Soviet Union first opened up. And so he's now had education himself, and he's reached the point where he can teach others. And it takes time to reach that point. But in the meantime, there, of course, have been foreigners like us teaching in these seminaries. But again, very exciting to see that happening. Of course, there is a need for local mission. I need to finish now. I know you finish at 5:30, but there's a need for local mission as well. And the church we currently go to is focusing a lot, and I think that's true of many churches. There is tremendous need, of course, for local mission to reach to the district just around you. But I think there's a link between passion for overseas mission and passion for local mission, that the two cannot be totally separated, that we need to be involved in both. And as we see what God is doing overseas in these amazing ways, you know, in frontier, if you like, pioneer sort of situations, that feeds back into what we're doing here, and we have, it increases our expectations, and we increases our prayer life, and we want to see God at work. And we just know, as I say, that he is the light of the world. You know, where his light shines, the darkness is going to be dispelled. Let that happen in Central Asia, and may it happen in Twinning too. Let's sing then to close. Light of the World.